Generous giving, by the way, is like everything that you give in this offering goes to help make disciples. Nothing is kept for administration costs or anything. So thank you so much for what you do and for what Jesus is doing in the world today. After the 8 o'clock gathering, I had a gal come up to me and she asked me this question. She says, I heard that you guys give away Bibles for free. And I go, in fact, we do. In the lobby, there's a stand that says, if you don't have a Bible, Gateway provides a free Bible for you, so take it. So she went back to get a Bible. And I tell you that to tell you that if you're here and you don't have a Bible, you don't own one, we want you to have one. We've given away from that rack almost, we're approaching somewhere around 1,000 Bibles now off of that rack that people have taken. During the Day of Hope, by the way, we gave out an additional almost, I think it was 500 Bibles. So we've just been getting, I'm just all about getting God's word out there. So if you're here and you don't have a Bible, pick one up. If you're a growth group leader and someone in your group doesn't have one, then you know, get one for them as well. If you're here and you're on your way to a birthday party after the gathering today and a baby shower and you just forgot to stop and get a gift, that's not what they're for. So anyway, Don't you be taking, unless that person doesn't have a Bible, then wrap it up and give it to them. That would be awesome. Okay, you got your Bibles? So we're in the book of Philippians, and if you're brand new to Bible reading, just go about to the middle of the Bible and cut right, okay? And you'll find this little book, this letter to the church in Philippi. It's only 4 chapters long, and we're talking about what matters most. So if you have your smartphone or your tablet and you launch YouVersion Live, you're going to find the teaching notes there as well. So it's this little letter to this church in Philippi written by Paul. And what makes this letter, I think, absolutely meaningful and interesting is the circumstance in which it's being written. Now, let me just give you a quick background of what's taking place here. Paul is writing in what is one of his most personal, warm letters to a church over here in Philippi. And he's writing to them about the things that really, really matter in life. Get to that in just a few moments. But he's writing about 10 or 11 years after the church is planted. If you want to read about how the church was started in Philippi, go to Acts chapter 16. And that was the beginning of the church. And Paul was there, and Lydia came to faith in Jesus, and so on. That was the beginning of this church in Philippi. Now, 11 years later, Paul's in prison. And he doesn't know if he's going to come out alive or if that's his final stop in life. And he's writing from prison to this church that was planted about 11 years ago. And he's sharing with them some very warm, personal things that matter the most. And that's what we're talking about. Now, this last week, Jen and I watched this little special. It was a 2-night special. SEAL Team 6, maybe you saw it as well, and the capture of Osama bin Laden and so on like that. But I was really interested because one of the men who was a part of that team was talking about the letter that he wrote to his family, to his wife and to his children, because they knew 100% they would not be returning from this trip. That was a sense in which they were going. We're not coming home, and I'm not coming home, and so I'm going to write this letter to my kids to try to help them through life. Well, that's the feel you get here. See, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to this group of people that he dearly loves, and he's saying, these are the things that absolutely matter the most. Now, something happened in the 2004 Olympics that I think really, really illustrate what's taking place here in the book of Philippians. Maybe you remember, but in 2004, a gentleman by the name of Matt Emmons was on the sharp shooting team, whatever they call it, and he was just one shot away from the gold medal. He had won a number of medals, and he had done so well. Even though his rifle had been sabotaged, but here he was just one shot away from the gold medal, 2004 Olympics, Matt Emmons. You can Google it and read about it. And Matt comes to the firing position, and he looks out there, and he sees his target. His rifle is loaded, and so he prepares, and he takes aim at the target, and he fires. And the judge walks over, and he raises the flag, and he had missed the target completely. Missed it completely. He has no clue. He has no understanding what happened. This is a guy who doesn't miss. This is the final shot for the gold medal. While he was looking at his rifle, he was sure he put a round in it. Someone noticed that what had happened is that instead of focusing in on his target, he focused, focused in on another target just beside it and hit the wrong target. And he was completely out of metal contention. That was it. He was done. And I think what Paul is saying here, or at least he's raising the question, what target are you focused on in all of life? What is it that really, really matters to you? Is it financial prosperity? Is that's what drives you in life? Like making all the money that you can, because we all know that with money, money buys happiness, right? Money buys success. And if that's your target, Paul's saying that's not what really matters in life. If it's, you know, strive and strive and strive and gain and gain and gain, and if it's your career and, you know, to be the person at the top of the ladder, and Paul would say, you know what, that target that you're focusing on there, that's like the wrong target. You're going to miss what's really important in life. If it's anything other than that life that Jesus has called us into, walking in obedience to him, then you're missing what this life is all about as a Jesus follower. Now, Paul is writing from prison. That causes us to kind of sit up and listen, I think, doesn't it? He's the one, by the way, who in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 13, here's what he writes. He says, whether I'm without makes no difference. I'm content in all of life. It doesn't make any difference if I have success, like some might see success. If I have plenty or if I have nothing, I'm content because it's in Jesus. I can do all things through him who lives within me. Now, here's the tension, and I'm going to share it with you. The tension is this: what really matters is rarely easy. How many know that's true? What really matters is rarely easy, because we're talking about walking in a life of obedience. I love God's word and the wisdom, and I pray that you do too. I love it, but you know, I just got to be honest with you, there are sometimes, get ready, I just don't like what it says. Anybody else there? I love God's word, I love the wisdom, but sometimes, humanly speaking, I just don't like what it's telling me to do. Because there are times in my life when I just really want to go off on somebody. Have you been there? And God's Word goes, no, that's not your life. That's not what you do. There are some times when I want to be that unforgiving person. You? It's getting really quiet. No, don't leave me up here by myself, okay? So there are some times when I want to strive for the things in life that really don't matter. I'm aiming for the wrong target. You? You see, what really matters is rarely easy, because we're talking about living in a life of obedience. It's not always easy, but it's right, and it's what his disciples, the followers of Jesus, were called into. What matters to you says the most about you. Just think about that for just a moment. What matters to you says the most about you. You see, if what matters most to you is the almighty dollar, you know, and success there, guess what? That says the most about you. If what matters about you is sitting at the top of the ladder, that says the most about you. If what matters most to you is just getting ahead in life, that's what says the most about you. By the way, Jesus, the master teacher, says it this way: where your treasure is, guess what? That's what your heart is. If your treasure is on that target, guess where your heart is? It's on that target. And Paul brings us right back to those things that really, really matter. Now, Philippians chapter 1, verse 10 is kind of our springboard, okay? It says this: for I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. Now, I want to share it with you out of a different version. It's one that I study from time to time, and maybe you have it as well, because there's a word in here that's really, really important. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. Now here it is, verse 10. So that you may approve what is excellent And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God, so that you may do what? Approve. Everybody say approve. Approve. Approve literally means to distinguish, so that you can distinguish in life the things that really, really matter. It's the idea of seeing through to the heart of the matter that's involved. Paul is saying to his readers, he's saying to you and to me, praying that we would be able to, in the midst of competing issues, that we'd be able to discern, that we would be able to distinguish those things that take us away from what Jesus has for us, the right target, that we would hit the right target. How many know, and I don't need to tell you, there's a lot of competing issues out there, aren't there? There's a lot of things that pull us this way and pull us that way, and sometimes it's our own human interest. It kind of sits down here kind of deep because I want this, and I want this, and I want that, and I was treated this way, and I was treated that way, and I had the right to do this. There's a lot of competing things, but Paul's saying, look, you got to see through the heart of all of that, and you got to settle on what really, really matters, that we would live differently as followers of Jesus. I've often talked about it this way. If we're a bunch of fish, like who wants to be a fish, but if we're a bunch of fish and we're living in a fishbowl, which by the way, we are, you know, would people recognize us as being different? Are we living differently? Paul is talking about transformed lives. See, transformed lives are the demonstration that God is at work in believers, in followers of His, and the evidence is the fruit of the Spirit. It's nothing you can do. It's nothing you can contrive up. It's the evidence of placing our trust and our faith in Him. The fruit is produced. The spiritual fruit that comes from following Him. You can read about it in Galatians chapter 5. So what is it that really matters? Now, this week we're talking about something that really matters, but it's rarely easy. And we're going to take aim on it today. Transformed lives have a brand new attitude. Now, if you've got kids, or maybe your parents said this to you, they've said something like this, or you've said it as a mom and dad, you've said, look, straighten your attitude up. Have you said that? Have you ever had that said to you? Maybe by another adult, like, get a new attitude, straighten your attitude up. Listen, transformed lives have a brand new attitude. We talk about a brand new attitude in life. It really matters, doesn't it? But it's not always easy. What's the attitude that really matters, but it isn't always easy? Paul talks about it now in just Philippians chapter 2. So that's where we are today. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 3. Just imagine yourself kind of pulling up like a chair at the dinner table, and we've all got kids, right? And if your kids are out of the home, they're back in your home. If you don't have kids, you have kids. Everybody has children, okay? Or we're pulling up to the table. We're talking to somebody about things that really, really matter. And here's what we're saying. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. That's our words. Those are Paul's words to us. It really matters. So he's saying this. Look, don't be selfish. Okay, we got that one down. Don't try to impress others. Not so bad, but now it gets really hard, doesn't it? Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. How many, you don't even have to raise your hand, find that just a little bit hard? Paul said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be thinking of other people better than yourselves. I want you to be thinking about those people that you come in contact and their interests even above yourself. Because that really matters in life. What really matters is rarely easy, and we find that difficult. Do you know why we find that difficult sometimes? Because we get locked into this attitude, into this problem that's called P-R-I-D-E. Say it. Pride. Exactly. It's pride. Because pride says, look, this thing is all about me. This thing is about what I can gain in life. This thing is all about me. It's actually, it's my interest really at the forefront here. Pride. And you know what's at the center of pride? I mean, I didn't need to tell you that, right? What's at the center of pride? P-R-I-D-E. It's all about me and my interests. And a preacher by the name of G.K. Chesterton said this, if I only had one sermon to preach, it would be against, guess what? P-R-I-D-E, pride, because pride is a problem. Pride pulls our focus inward and will negatively impact every area of our life because it's all about me. It's not about my wife. It's not about her interests. It's not about my kids' interests. It's not about your interests. It's all about my interests. Pride always pulls our thinking and our focus inward because it's no longer about you, it's about me. And Paul says, look, a transformed life doesn't live that way at all. In fact, one person said this, in general, pride is at the center, it's at the bottom of all great mistakes. That attitude is absent from the life and the example of Paul, and I mentioned already today that he was writing from this undesirable circumstance in life. What mattered most was not Paul's circumstance or situation he found himself in, but the advancement of the gospel. It was about other people coming to faith in Jesus. It was about others. It wasn't about him. It wasn't about his circumstance. It's kind of interesting that Paul writes this. He's in Philippians chapter 1. He says, I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. Just think about it. You're in prison and you're writing a letter. What's it say? I want you to know the difficulty that I am having here. I want you to know my needs are not being met. I want you to know how difficult and how hard it is here. That's all absent from what Paul is saying. He's saying, I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened here has helped to spread the good news. Do you know what is happening? Everyone, including the whole palace guard, knows that I'm in chains because of Christ. It wasn't about him at all. It wasn't about his circumstance. He wasn't living at the center there. It was all about others and the advancement of the gospel. So the question then is what's at the core, what's at the center of our heart? What lives there? Now, let's find out if I'm the only one who deals with pride, okay? So I got a little test for you. Goody, a test in church. All right, here it is. It's called the pride test. I got it right here, and it's like five questions, all right? So you're going to come up one at a time, and you're going to answer yes or no. You don't even have to be like vocal or verbal, you know. Okay, so do I perform good deeds hoping others will take notice? Okay, you ready? Yes or no? Do you do that sometimes? Oh, no, don't shake your head. I'm watching you. Okay, all right, okay. Question number two is pride test. Do I find myself overly concerned about how I look in the eyes of others? How do I look? Well, make sure I look just this way or look that way. How do I sound? Am I overly concerned with about how I look in the eyes of others? Okay, yes or no? All right, number three, here we go. Do I enjoy taking credit for the good and passing blame for the bad? I'm just going to tell you, they get more difficult as we go here. So do I enjoy taking credit? I'll take that credit, and I'll just kind of pass on the blame for that bad right there. Anybody saying yes, don't shake your head. Number four, do I always have to be right? Number five, am I slow to admit when I'm wrong? If you answered yes to any one of those, would you just raise your hand with me right now? God bless you. And the rest of you who didn't raise your hand, you got to raise your hand now because that's pride, the fact that you didn't raise your hand right there. I'm just telling you that right now. And by the way, a little side note there. If you answered those questions, thinking about your spouse if you're married, or thinking about somebody else in your life, then we got problems to deal with that we can't deal with even today. So we'll talk about that a little bit later, okay? Let's take a look at how serious God looks at pride. I mean, like, it's serious to him. And this is the thing that freaks me out the most. You know why? Because, like, I failed the pride test. I failed the pride test. James chapter 4, verse 6, as the scriptures say, God opposes the proud. Wow. Proverbs 16, 18, pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before a fall. Wow. Nancy DeMoss, many years ago, spoke about the broken heart and the prideful heart. It was powerful teaching. And she identifies the things that sit at and reside at the heart of a very proud person. It was dynamic teaching. It still is today, these many years later. She says this is what's at the core of a prideful person. They always focus on the failures of others. They have a critical and fault-finding spirit. They look at everyone else's faults with a microscope, but their own with a telescope. Look down and I look at your life with a microscope, but my own, you know, with a telescope. Prideful people are always self-righteous. They look down on others. They have to prove that they are right. That was part of our test. They claim rights and have a demanding spirit. They're self-protected of their time, their rights, and their reputation. They desire to be served. So a prideful person says, look, what can you do for me? Say, serve me. Desire to be a success. That's what drives them. It's the target. That's what I drive for. Problem is, it's the wrong target. Desire self-advancement. Have a drive to be recognized. That was part of our test and appreciated. Have this subconscious feeling. This ministry and this church is really privileged to have me and you. Just think what God can do now because he has us. Just think what God can do in this community because we're here. Think what God can do in the world because we're here. That is true when we understand that it's not us, but it's Jesus. I was in a meeting with some other pastors, and I was saying this, and I believe it to the very core of my heart. There's a prideful statement for Gateway to say, what would Jesus do if we weren't here? I'll tell you what Jesus would do. Jesus will find willing people to work in and through because he loves people so much. Prideful people are self-conscious. And then finally, here's what happens. Prideful people keep others at arm's length. Because you know what we say? We go, well, we don't need you. I don't need you. The opposite of pride is what? It's humility, isn't it? Pride pushes people away. Humility calls people into community. It says this, I need you and you need me. Your interests are above mine, and my interests are above yours. That's what it says in this community. And together, Jesus does something in us and through us because this destroyer called pride is absent. It really matters. It's really hard sometimes. It's really difficult, but it really matters. And as we invite Jesus to come into our life, as we focus on him, then humility becomes a part of our life. Tim Keller is an author, a pastor, and many of you have read his books and you've listened to him. I just picked up this tweet just the past week, and it fits right into what we're talking about today. He says this, if we are made in God's image and he is three persons, then at our foundational core, we are made for community. Did you get that? He says if we are made in God's image and he is three persons, then at our fundamental core, we are made for community. Humility calls us into community. It says, like, we need each other. And together, Jesus does something through us. Now, as we go to the next chapter or next few verses down, Philippians chapter 2, Paul gives us some perspective on how we get there. See, the key to humility is this. Don't focus on humility. If you say, look, I'm going to be a humble person, I will focus on humility, and I finally made it, now you're a prideful person. To become that person that Jesus calls us to, one who walks in humility, isn't to focus on humility, it's to focus on Jesus and what he's done in our life and who he is and the example that he has set before us. And Paul gives us that example in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Here it is. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Remember, we're Jesus followers, we have a brand new attitude. You must have the same attitude that Jesus had, that though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. It's a transformed life. Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Just let me give you four quick thoughts. While Philippians 2, 5 through 11, it contains one of the most outstanding Christologies or study of the work and person of Jesus Christ. It was written to illustrate this one thing, humility, the point of humility. Paul reminds us that Jesus was God, and out of his concern for us, he willingly took on humanity. He became humble by taking on humanity. He did much more. He became obedient to death. That's where his life took him. Humility is a byproduct of focusing on Jesus. Let me just give you one phrase that will never come up, never come out of our mouth as we walk in humility. This task is beneath me. Can you just imagine for just a moment, just sit back and think where we would be today if Jesus said, no. Me? I'm God, man. Human? Humanity? Humanity? But he came, didn't he? He took on humanity. He died for you and for me. Listen, Jesus follower, we're called into a brand new life where we set aside pride, where we set that aside and we walk in humility, thanking Jesus for what he's done in our life, giving our lives to him, and then together, as he works in us and through us, we see his kingdom advanced. I'm going to pray. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to focus on Jesus. As I pray, the prayer is not, God, just give me the five-point plan of being humble. We're going to focus on Jesus. We're going to give him thanks for who he is and what he's done in our life. That God, you loved us so much, you sent your son Jesus. And today our focus is on you. There are some of us that maybe are here, and as we pray, there's that little bit in our heart that the Holy Spirit is kind of touching. Maybe we got that target in focus, but it's the wrong target. It's possessions. It's what drives us, man. That's what we're driving for. It's status. It's recognition. It's all of those things. And like right now, the Holy Spirit is saying, look, that's pride. And we're going to give that up to him. And we're going to focus on him. So would you just join me in just a prayer, just where you sit? And you've heard me say this often, as we look to him And as the Holy Spirit points out those things in our life that maybe He wants to change, we embrace that. We don't push it away. So Jesus, as we just sit in your presence today, I just pray that You'd speak to us. God, point out those things in our life that maybe are the seed of this thing we call pride. Or maybe some of us are dealing with full-blown pride. And we've been focusing on that thing that doesn't matter, and it's the wrong target. We're striving to be somebody or something. We're striving because we've fallen into a trap of what the world defines as success. We're striving for all of that. But God, would You just bring us back as we focus on You this morning? An example of Your Son Jesus, who set all of that aside, all of that aside. He took on flesh, humanity, so that we could come into relationship with You. God, You called us to walk in that place as people who are transformed with a brand new attitude, always aware of what You've done in our lives, always thanking You for this gift of salvation, and that we get to be a part of what You're doing in the world today. I thank You for the community of believers, for this faith community You've called us into, that we get to do life together and put others' interests even above our own. So God, we give ourselves to You today. Our focus is on You, and we know that as we focus on You, these things that don't please You will begin to disappear and drop off. God, I thank You for the freedom that is. I thank You for the joy of life that we experience as we focus on who You are and what You've done in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said, amen, amen. You see, there's freedom in all of that. There's freedom in all of that. One of my friends said, I discovered before Jesus really brought healing into my life that I had a worship disorder. Yeah, that's pretty powerful. You recognize that, don't you? I had a worship disorder. Because I began to worship those things above God, other things above God. And it drove me to this place. Listen, when we begin to worship Him and give Him thanks for who He is, He just sets us free. And man, we are free to live in the joy of our transformed life. Amen? Let's stand together, shall we? We're going to be dismissed in just a moment as you go. Here's what I know. The enemy will try to bring this stuff into our life. But listen, we walk in the freedom of who Jesus is. Okay? I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray a hedge around you. Protection and safety. Freedom. And then we're going to go out and we're going to do some damage for the kingdom together. Amen? So, Father, I pray Your blessing upon each one of these. God, I do. I pray a hedge around each one. I know the enemy wants to come into our lives and disrupt us and destroy anything and everything that You're trying to accomplish in us. But God, we give ourselves to You. We're changed people. We're transformed people, not because of anything that we've done, only because of what You've done. And we live brand new lives, and we receive that. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen. Hey, when you leave today, man, there's some stuff in the lobby. Steve's out there. Pick up your sign. God bless you. Have a great week. If you like prayer, I'm down front here, and I'd be glad to pray with you.